Welcome this morning to New Life Fellowship Church. I am glad you're here.
Amen.
And I want to remind you that you're not here for nothing.
Yep.
Amen. Amen. You made the right decision in coming here this morning. We're in the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 19. We'll be starting that this morning. And we've been in the book of Acts for 30 weeks.
Woo!
So that kind of tells you a little bit about how we do things here. We're in the chapter Isaiah 28 in Bible study, and I couldn't even tell you how many weeks we've been in Isaiah. Bruce probably can, but I cannot. Speechless. So we're on the third missionary journey. And it goes from Acts 18 to Acts 21:7. So it's not there's not a lot of verses, right? And it's a 2,700-mile journey that took Paul between 4 and 5 years to accomplish. Amen? But yet we only have a couple chapters of it. So here's what I want you to know. We don't have the whole 4-year, 5-year story. But the parts we do have, God really wants us to know. God really wants us to know, amen, what these things are. So today, next slide, please. This is where we'll be. We know that last week he was in Galatia and Phrygia. Amen. Strengthening the churches there. Right? Oh, yeah. Thank you, Doug. He was in Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the churches. Now, when you read the book of Galatians, understand this. It was written to all the churches in Galatia. And it states that right there in the opening verses as well. Amen. So this morning, when it says he went through the interior of Asia, then what you're going to know is he left there and went straight through to Ephesus this morning. Amen? So that's where we're going to pick up the story. And I learned about this thing from Pat because he used it Wednesday night. He was all over the... I said, Lord, do I look that stupid when I do it? So listen, now I'm going to pick it up, use it, I'm going to put it back. Thank you, Pat. You know, we learn, right? As iron sharpens iron. Man, you can learn a lot from watching people, right? A lot. So that last song we sung, that was a great song, right? There's something about that name. Ooh. So here in Acts chapter 19, this is the title that I gave it. It is what's in a name? What's in a name? And I'm going to attempt to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to try to explain that to us and how it applies to today's verses that we're going to read. We're going to read through verses 1 through 20, but it's best if I break these down into 5 sections because the setting does change a little bit. So, and you know what I've noticed is when people stand up and read a lot to me, I can't follow. That's just me, right? But when it's broke down for me, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now I can follow. Amen? So maybe you can follow with a lot of reading. Maybe you can't. But I'm going to break it down where your 5-year-old can understand it.
Okay.
Amen? All right, so we're going to start in chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, right? So remember, we talked about Apollos and the lessons that we learned from Apollos last week, and Aquila and Priscilla, right, taught him about Jesus Christ, and then Apollos went to Corinth, right? And that's why it says, and by the way, that's the last time Apollos is mentioned here in the book of Acts. So while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road where? Through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Man, I hope that you got that picture as I was pointing to that map that shows when it says he went through the interior, because I want you to picture it. I want you to know it. I want you to see it. Amen? Because then you're more apt to retain it. All right? There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, Then what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. They replied, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Amen? He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in
Jesus.
That, there's something about that name. So Paul is preaching in the name of Jesus, and he tells these people to believe in the one who is coming after John the Baptist, which his name is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. You know what? I love it when Bible gives me specifics like this, even though I don't really need them. But when I see it in my mind's eye, I see these 12 men, and I see the picture of exactly what's happening here. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture, right? So Paul was in, the last time he was in Ephesus was during his second missionary journey. I want you to remember this. He left Corinth, right? And he went to Ephesus for just a very brief period, and they wanted him to stay. But he said, hey, I can't stay. The Lord willing, I'll come back to you, right? Then he left there and, of course, went back and finished up his second missionary journey. So now on his third missionary journey, remember on the second one, he wanted to go to Asia. God said no. Told him no twice. Right? It's always God's plan. You always got to be mindful of God's plan. Now God says yeah. Not only did he say yeah, he went right through the heart of it. To Ephesus, right? All right. So when we look at this, Paul apparently, now listen, he gets there and he sees these disciples. That's what it calls them, disciples. Of course, they were disciples of John. But apparently, he sees something or notices something about them because it prompts him to ask the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And of course, they said, no, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So why hadn't they heard of the Holy Spirit? I want you to remember what we learned about Apollos last week. Apollos only knew the baptism of John as well. Amen? But we know that John said, hey, there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Right? And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So these people, I want you to know, they were in the same place as Apollos was before Aquila and Priscilla invited Apollos to their house and taught him, I quote, the way of the Lord more accurately. Amen? We learned that last week. So here's what I want you to know. These people, the hearts of these people were primed and ready to receive the word about the Messiah and this person named Jesus Christ. Amen. They were ready. And Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus, did he not? Preached the name of Jesus, baptized them in the name of Jesus, laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Somebody will say, well, Pastor, how do you picture that? Here's how I picture that. Paul has already preached the name of Jesus. These guys knew the baptism of John. Paul's standing in the water. Right? He's standing in the water, and here they come. And Paul grabs them to baptize them, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. You understand what I'm saying? It isn't that Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus, and then he went back to the shore and laid hands on them. Man, when Paul touched them, oh, God is doing some amazing things here in the book of Acts. Amen? I think it's fair for each Christian, every Christian today. I want you to think about this. For us to consider if the people who we are around can see the Holy Spirit in our life. Because clearly, there is something different when He's not present in our lives. It's fair for us to ask ourselves, it's fair for me to say, Doug, do you see the Holy Spirit in my life? Or is there a conspicuous absence of His presence and His power in my life? Because listen to me, I need to know that. I need to know that. Because if there is no presence, if there is no power, if there is no evidence, then I might be exactly where these men were. Amen? Without Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't ever want to be there. I can't even go back there. Hallelujah. All right. I want to read to you something Spurgeon said. You know, he's one of my favorites. He said, if someone doesn't seem to know if they have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, it's fair to assume that they do not. Now listen. If you have it, you should know it. He says, give a man an electric shock, and I promise you he will know it. The same it is with the Holy Ghost. If a person has it, there is no way they cannot know it. Amen? Anybody want to put that to the test? Give you an electric shock? Nobody? The Holy Spirit, man, I just want you to know something. There is so much to learn and understand about Him. Amen? Because He is a person. He is a person of the Trinity. Amen? God always calls us to go deeper in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. God always encourages us to go deeper in the understanding of God living inside of us. Because I think a lot of us haven't even tapped into the power that is available to every single Christian who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Amen? Listen, I'll be the first to tell you, sometimes God tells me to plunge in, but I just want to sip. Come on, sometimes He tells me to wade in, but I'll just take a drink. Man, to be tuned in and full of the Holy Spirit, man, is a whole different way of life. Do you hear me? Oh, man, there isn't going to be any sorrow. There ain't going to be any anxiety. There isn't going to be any of that. Because with the fullness of the Holy Spirit comes joy and peace and, oh gosh, patience. Some of y'all in here are learning patience. You know what I say? Praise God. Praise God. Be careful what you ask for. Amen? But listen, do it well. Do it well. Amen? And it'll be worth it in the end. When God reveals to you. And you know what? It might take a week. It might take a month. It might take years. Amen? All right. So he said here that when he placed hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have asked me this over the years. Pastor, when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. I said, yeah, that happened in Acts chapter 2 too. Right? Did it not?
Yeah.
Right? So it's a small picture of what happened in Acts chapter 8 as they spoke in prophecy. What does prophesy mean? They spoke divine words of God or wisdom of God, right? So these 12 men, we know there was 12. There was other people standing around, right? Now you say, why did God manifest this? Well, because He's God. He can do what He wants, right? But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to know. With the Holy Spirit comes gifts of the Holy Spirit. None of you are exempt. All right? God didn't save you and not give you any gifts because they come with the Holy Spirit, and those gifts that He gives individuals make up the body of Christ.
Amen.
And when everybody is using all those gifts of the Holy Spirit in a certain congregation, then that congregation is operating very well. Amen? You say, what are those gifts? Look, here's the deal. As soon as I get done with the idols of the heart, I'm going to do a whole series on the gifts of the Spirit. All right? So we'll learn all that as soon as we get done with that. All right? I will take you through that. You say, well, what are the gifts? Here, by reading these verses right here, Romans 12, 6 through 8, for those of you who take notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 4, and verse 28 as well. When you count them all, I count 16 in these verses right here. Some people believe there's only 7. Well, whatever. Paul said these are what they were, right? Prophecy. Well, wait a minute. We just seen that. So that was one of the gifts these 12 men received, but it was manifested in a way that everybody could see it. Well, Pastor, when I got saved, my gifts weren't manifested in a way where everybody could see it. Well, mine either. In fact, it took a while for God to persuade me I even had one. I'm just being honest with you. Come on, but man, I was seeking and I was looking, right? I was knocking. And he finally did show me. You know, I'll be honest with you. First time he showed me, I said, you cannot be right. You got me messed up with somebody else. Amen. Some of you that were bare in the beginning, you know that's true. You absolutely know that's true. So serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers. We're going to see a little bit of that gift here in a minute. Discerning of spirits. Look, wait a minute. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift? Yes. We just seen that manifested in these 12 men who had just received the Holy Spirit. Also interpretation of tongues and helps. So I wanted to explain that to you a little bit, why that manifestation happened. And it does remind me of what happened in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Amen? All right, let's move on. Verses 8 through 10. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing. What does that word mean? That word means to reason and explain and prove, right, the scripture or persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The church back then was called the way, yes. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for how long?
2 years.
So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All right, so Paul preached in the synagogue for 3 months. Eventually, those people who rejected, right, who had the influence, those who rejected, became obstinate, didn't want to hear it, and hardened their hearts. And Paul did the same thing here that he did in Corinth. And what did he do in Corinth? He said, hey, if you don't want to hear it, then your blood's on your own hands. I'm innocent of your blood. And if you don't want to hear it talking to the Jews, then I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. Listen to me. There may be people in your life who don't want to hear it, but hear me, there's people in your life who do. There's always somebody God has put in your life who will hear it. Come on, you don't have to know them. Right? There's always somebody that God has put in your life who he wants to speak to them through you. Right? And listen, what we've learned in the book of Acts is wherever Paul's been, wherever the word has been proclaimed, there has always been them who didn't want to hear it. Right? He's been run out of more towns. Right? Beaten. Left for dead, all those things in Lystra, Joe. Amen? Ooh. All right, so he took off and he said, all right, I'll just go next door, down the street, to the hall of Tyrannus, right? The Gentile teacher Tyrannus. I'll just go down there. But it says here something very interesting. He said Paul did it daily. Every single, daily means every day. To me it does, right? Does it mean that to you? And I got to thinking, man, Paul, he went in there and he taught daily for 2 years. And I got to doing the math. And I said, well, if he just taught 5 hours a day, and this is the same guy in the next couple chapters is going to preach all dang night. So much so a guy falls out the window and dies. Stay tuned for that chapter, all right? True story, though, right? Those of you that read ahead. All right, so for 2 years, man. So if he did 5 hours a day, that's like 3,800 hours of nothing but proclaiming, reasoning, explaining, and proving that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Savior. Man, hour after hour, day after day, month after month, and year after year. Now listen, because of that intentional discipleship and leadership training and equipping, don't miss what verse 10 says, because it's so important. So that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Amen. Show me that map. Wow. Now here's the deal. It doesn't say that Paul ever left there. So these people were coming in. They were getting it. They were getting saved. But not only were they coming in and getting it and getting saved, they were taking it with them back to their house and witnessing and testifying. Because listen, Paul didn't do all that by himself. Dang it. That is awesome, man. That everybody in that huge nation, that huge area, Gentile, Greeks, all of them heard the word of the Lord. Amen. And you know, those of you that know Ephesus, it would become one of the missionary, one of the evangelistic hubs for the whole of Asia. Just like Antioch became the missionary hub for Syria. You see what God's doing here? Man, he's got strong. God's got a stronghold here. Then God's got a stronghold here. And then go up to Philippi. God's got a stronghold there. Amen. You know what I want? I want God to have a stronghold here.
Amen.
That's what I want. And I want you to be a part of that. All right. Let's go on. Verse 11 and 12. It gets really, really good right here. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. All right, so when he says that, I want you to know this isn't the only miracles that he did through Paul. Luke says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, and then he gives us an example, right? So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Pastor, do you believe that? I do, man. That's easy for God. Huh? That's easy for God. That's easy for God, man, to do that. So he gives us an example that these handkerchiefs or these aprons, remember, Paul was a tent maker, so he would be doing his trade or working a little bit here or working a little bit there, and he would be wearing these aprons or these handkerchiefs, and people would come and get these handkerchiefs and these aprons, and they would take them to somebody who was sick or was filled or had a demon, and not only would they be healed, but the demon would be cast out. Yeah, that's an extraordinary miracle if you ask me, but that's a picture of the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, which is miraculous powers. Amen? That's a picture of what that gift would look like. Now, people ask me, Pastor, how'd that work? I said, I don't know. I mean, I don't, because it doesn't say that Paul went to God and said, hey, anoint these. It doesn't say God told Paul, hey, take those off and pass them out. I'm going to use them. It doesn't say any of that. So how does it work, Pastor? Remember back in Acts 5:15? It says Peter was walking down the street, and his shadow would fall on those who were sick and those who were possessed, and when his shadow fell on them, they were delivered. Amen? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 9, the woman with the issue of blood, right? Fighting that crowd, Jesus himself said that there were people all around him, and this lady fights her way on the ground through this crowd, but she said in her mind, if I could but touch, there was no power in that hymn. There is no power in the shadow. There is no power in the handkerchief. There is no power in the apron. You know what it was? It was a point in which a person could release their faith in Jesus Christ as healer or deliverer.
Amen.
You and I have had that. You and I have had those instances as well, right? Remember that day? I remember that day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Woo, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And I want you to notice something. It's important. It doesn't say that Paul did these miracles. It clearly says God did these miracles, extraordinary miracles, through Paul. Listen, whatever your gift is, it's not your gift. All right? It ain't. It is a product, part of the person that lives within you. It belongs to God, but it's His. But He is loaning it out, allowing you, affording you the use of it. But listen, for the reason that every gift is given, and that is to edify and lift up the body of Christ. Amen? Oh, you didn't think it could get better, but it does. Acts, let's look at verses 13 through 16. Who knows the seven sons of Sceva? Raise your hand. The rest of you did not read ahead. Listen to me. I wish I could get this across to you. That if you could just read ahead, how much more the Spirit would speak to you. How much more you would get out of what I'm saying today. Because you come in here with the foundation laid and a lot of pieces already put in place. It's like going to a job site and there's nothing there but dirt. Or going to a job site where the foundation's laid, the framing's up, the windows are in, and starting from there. I'm just telling you. And you always know where I'm going to be. So shame on you. Spoken like a true excuse. The truth is, Jesse, every Wednesday night, everybody knows from this pulpit exactly where I'll be that Sunday morning. Amen? Right now, I don't know where I'll be. You say, well, Pastor, don't you do like everybody else and for a year in advance? No, I'm a week-by-week dude. I am. That's the way I do it, man. Where do you want me to go this week, God? Boy, you better hurry up. You better Saturday night, man. You better hurry up. And a lot of you know that sometimes I'm still working on it when I'm getting here. All right, let's read 13 through 16. Some Jews, now I want to share with you what the New King James says. It says itinerant Jewish exorcists, all right? And if you go to the King James Version, it says vagabond Jews. So I want you to understand what kind of Jews they were. These were the kind of Jews who went on a circuit, who went from place to place. That's what vagabond means. That's what itinerant means. But the NIV, even though it says that, listen to me, some Jews who went around, but it doesn't really let you know that they're on a circuit. That's what they did. They just went around from place to place, you know, casting out demons, all right? But that's what we're talking about here. Went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you, you come out. Let's see how that works for them. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who the bleep are you? Emphasis mine. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Woo! Whew, that's just a beautiful story right there. Huh? So at the time, there were Jewish exorcists, itinerant Jews, vagabond Jews, who would work a circuit, go around place to place, and with superstition and ceremony, perhaps they did cast out demons. But I want to remind you, because the Bible tells us, if you cast a demon out of someone and you don't put anything in its place, the Bible says the demon swims around or goes around and comes back and brings seven more, and the person is worse off than they were in the beginning. Amen? So look, when you don't cast a demon out, you got to put the Holy Spirit in there. Because if not, you will end up worse than you started. All right, so what we see here is these itinerant Jews are trying to use Paul's formula. And what is Paul's formula? It's a one-word formula. A one-word formula. Amen? Listen, you remember back when Peter and John were going into the temple, and there's that man who had been lame for 40 years since birth. He'd been lame all of his life. And he's got this cup, and he's holding it up. The Bible says that Peter looked right at him, looked him in the eye, and said, "Silver and gold I have none. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Amen? Now here's what I want to ask you. What if he just said, in the name of Pat Nichols? Huh? In the name of Kelby Mays? Nothing. Lame. Amen? But in the name of Jesus Christ. I love I love the Nazareth part because, you know, that goes way back with Jesus. So, these exorcists, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And I love verse 15. One day, the evil spirit answered him. Amen? Put yourself there. Put yourself there. You're in this person's house. You're trying to cast out a demon. There are seven of you. You're all brothers. And your dad is a chief priest, and his name is Sceva. Come on, you think you bad. In the name that Paul preaches. Oh. One day the evil spirit answered, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? All right, so here's what I want you to see first off. The evil spirit knew exactly who his enemies were. And in this case, it was Jesus and Paul. But the enemy, this evil spirit, did not know who the seven sons of Sceva were. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Aren't they kind of on the same team? You would think they would be on the same team. He who is not for me is against me. If you are not with Christ, you're an anti-Christ. But here's what I want you to see. Those evil spirits, they know who their enemies are. And their enemies are you and me, or those who are a child of God. Now hear me. Because they didn't know who these seven sons of Sceva were, because they were no threat to them. You hear me? If you're without Christ, you're no threat. The enemy ain't got to do nothing to you. He's got you exactly where he wants you. But when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the cross on the Calvary, you painted a cross on your back. You thought it was going to say X, didn't you? Target. Let's make it a target. Amen. It amazes me. They didn't even know who are you? I know these guys, man. They're trying to do the work of God. I'm concentrating on stopping these guys. You ain't doing nothing. I ain't worried about who are you? You know what? Does the enemy know you? Does the enemy know you? It's important. Because if he knows you, you're his enemy. And if you're not his enemy, there's a good chance he don't care a flip about you. That's a principle that Paul is showing us right here. Amen? So the man who had the evil spirit, what a beautiful picture. Jumped on them, overpowered them all, whooped them butts so bad that they left there naked. Can stop for a minute. I'm sorry for this picture. Picture them coming running out of the house, naked and bleeding. That is funny right there, I'm telling you, all right? So what do we learn from that? Here's the number one thing that God wants you to see. If you think you can battle the enemy on someone else's relationship with Jesus, you're going to get your butt whooped. That's the number one thing that sticks out to me right here, right? But in the same pattern, listen to me. There are many people today, many churchgoers today. Listen, people sitting in churches all across this country who are going to perish in hell because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen to me. Here's why. They only know the Jesus that I speak of. They only know the Jesus the pastor speaks of. They only know the Jesus their spouse believes in. They only know the Jesus that their parents knew or know. They don't know Jesus as their own personal Savior. Amen? And listen to me. That's the only way it'll work. That is the only way it will work. Don't think that all across this country, all across this world, people aren't sitting in churches today. We're going to hell for that very reason. And here, he makes it clear, man. If you think you can battle the enemy, or you think you can get saved, or you think you're going to heaven, based on someone else's relationship, it is not going to turn out well for you. Amen? I want to remind you of something. I'm going to read to you, because this is one of the first verses that I remembered, that I quoted to memory. Now, the older I get, the more blanks there are. We know that. But this one is very, very hard to forget. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, and it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name?' And in that day I will tell them plainly, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Hear me. Oh yeah, because when you truly believe in Jesus and you truly accept that sacrifice that he did and gave on the cross of Calvary, listen to me, yeah, you get to know him. But the important thing is that such a faith, did it consume your entire heart to the point where he now knows you? Because I don't care if you know him. That ain't going to get you into heaven. Amen? He's got to know you. But there is a formula for that to happen. And it's very clear. Confess the Lord Jesus, right? Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? Man, don't go into your deathbed thinking, "I know Jesus." Go into your deathbed praising him that he knows you. Amen? Woo! All right. So the seven sons of Sceva failed for a very obvious reason. They had no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So in turn, they had no spiritual power or authority over evil. So I ask you again, what's in a name? What is in a name? Paul came, preached in the name of Jesus. He baptized in the name of Jesus. Told him to believe in the name of Jesus. Amen? We're starting to see a pattern here. There must be something in that name. Amen. Must be something in that name of Jesus, right? So when we speak this precious and powerful name of Jesus, here's what I want you to know. It's not a magic word. It's not a hocus pocus. It's not a abracadabra. Amen? The name of Jesus is the most powerful weapon that you and I possess in life and for spiritual warfare. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. Amen? We talked about it in Bible study, and Pat kind of quoted this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible goes on to say that everything that was created by Jesus. Not only by Jesus, but for Jesus. So the very world was framed by the name Jesus. Hi-ya-ya. Jesus is the only name by which your and my prayer will be answered. This morning, Pat prayed, did a beautiful prayer in our prayer room this morning. And you know what? When he finished, man, he did it by citing or speaking in Jesus' name. Why? Why? Well, here's why. Listen, John 14, verses 13 and 14. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name." This is Jesus speaking. "So the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." Why do I pray in the name of Jesus? Why do I rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus? Amen? Because that's what God told me to do. And he told me when we came together, man, and we were together and we were praying, that he promised to be in the presence of his believers. Look what he said in Matthew 18:20. He said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Listen to me. Today, you and I, we're gathered here in the name of Jesus. And I absolutely 100% believe he is here. If he's not, that verse is a lie. If that verse is a lie, the whole Bible is a lie. But he is here. Amen? And he's here to work in our hearts. Amen? That's what he wants to do. I want to read to you Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. Listen, for there is no other name given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. If you're going to get saved, if you're going to be delivered from hell, and you're going to be delivered from the penalty of your sins, there's only one name you can call on. One name. And that is the name of Jesus. Amen? Look what Paul said in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, you can do it now or you can do it later, but you're going to do it. You can bow before him now and accept him as your Savior. Amen? And you can confess him now or you will do it later. But the time of grace will have passed. Amen? God is so good, right? The reason believers are commanded to proclaim and to speak in the name of Jesus is because of the power and authority that it has. What did Jesus say? All power and all authority has been given unto me by my Father. And it all rests in that name. But listen to me. That name has no power for you unless you have a relationship with the person of whose name that is. You hear me? And you're wondering why you get beat up all the time. Why sometimes you feel naked and bleeding. I'm telling you why. You think you got a relationship with somebody, but you don't. Because I want you to know something. That name is real. And there is power in that name. Oh, there is. There is power in that name. And Jesus has given us that power. Right? He's given it to us. He's given us that name to overcome sin, to overcome darkness, to overcome evil. Right? There is power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, demons must flee. You understand what I'm saying? At the name of Jesus, they tremble. You remember? The demons believe in tremble. But Jesus also said, get behind me, Satan. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? In the name of Jesus, captives are set free. If that's you, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of Jesus, I have been set free. Oh, in the name of Jesus, listen to me. God's enemies can now and will be crushed beneath your feet. Amen? You don't believe that? That's why they're not crushed beneath your feet. Amen? The Bible says that the reason Jesus was manifested was to destroy the works of the devil. They have been destroyed. Amen? They're under your feet. Quit letting them up. Right? Stomp them a couple times or something, man. There is no other name more powerful. It's not even close. There is no other name that has any power, to be honest with you. Right? None. There's only one name. And that name is Jesus. Let's finish these three verses and we'll be done. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, when what became known? Yes, the name of Jesus. That these seven sons of Sceva, because they did not know who Jesus was, were beaten and left naked and bleeding. That's what he's talking about. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Amen. You know what that means? That means they had reference for that name. The name of Jesus. Let's see what else it did. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Wait a minute. Here it is. Here's Jesus. It's presented. And then what happens? Repentance. Come on. Isn't that the second part? You understand who Jesus is and he asks you to repent of your sins? Here we see it. When it says they confessed what they had done, that is absolutely a picture of repentance. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Listen to me. When you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your life will change. and the things that are in your life that are evil, and the things that are in your life are wicked. Come on.
Yep.
You will no longer practice those things.
Yep.
You will not. Amen? You know why? The Holy Spirit that is within you. I'm not saying you won't battle sin. We all are going to battle that. You're going to battle that till the day you die. But when you are saved, your life will change. Your life changing is part of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's read on. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which is a lot of money. Amen? Which is a lot of money. Do you see, and I want you to see here how important it was to them, that they would actually sacrifice a considerable amount of wealth and value because they believed so strongly that Jesus is who he said he was, and they now held that name in very high honor, and they repented of what they had done. Now listen, verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So these first 20 verses in chapter 19, that's a beautiful, beautiful picture, listen, of what God is doing, come on, through one man who is willing, right? One man who is willing to sacrifice and understand that his life is not his life, that his life now belongs to Jesus. Oh man, do you see the trust that he has in Jesus? Oh, that name that is above every name. Amen. So listen, when they realized what had happened to the seven sons of Sceva, man, they realized something. And here's what they realized: how dangerous it was to live without Jesus. Amen? And they began to hold that name in high honor. They confessed their sins, and many of them burned or got rid of all the things in their lives that didn't line up with who Jesus was and who they were now in Jesus. Right? And the word of the Lord grew in power and spread throughout the whole area. Amen? You know what I hope today? I hope somewhere along this little journey through the first 20 verses of 19, Acts 19, God spoke to you somewhere. Amen? Because he wanted to. He wanted to speak to you. And listen, you can leave here and you have received nothing. But understand this, that was not his plan. That was not his plan. Whenever God's word is preached, he promised it will not return void. Amen? If you would stand with me. Jesus. The name Jesus. Right? I mean, it just, when I say it, there's something deep inside of me that just resonates. That name Jesus. Maybe some of you are here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Listen to me. I just want you to know, just like we found out here, there is only one name given under heaven by which man must be saved. Period. One name. And that name is Jesus. But I want you to know something. I want you to know what he did for you. He stepped out of heaven, walked with joy to the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amen? And on that cross, listen to me, he paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. And on that cross, he died. Amen? And they took him down and put him in a tomb. An unused tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. But listen, something happened. On the third day, he rose again. He rose again and appeared to more than 500 people. I just want you to know that Jesus is real. The name is real. The power and authority in that name is real. Amen? And I want you Christians to know, you spiritually maturing Christians, you don't speak it enough because you don't believe it enough. I'm just telling you how it is. You don't speak it enough because you don't believe it enough. But there's power in the name of Jesus. And in that name, I want you to know, man, devils evil, wickedness must flee. Oh, they'll be back. It'll give you time. But they must flee. Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Don't try it in your own power. You'll come in here and we'll be able to tell because you'll be naked and bleeding. Amen? There's power in that name. And I think today, as churches, as Christians, man, we've forgotten that. There's power in that name. You begin to speak that name. Speak it over your circumstance. Amen? Speak it over your situation. Speak it over your anxiety. Speak it over your worry. Listen. Speak it over everything. Amen. Because there is power in that name. Oh! Father, we just come before you again, thanking you for this time you've given us. Father, we thank you so much for your son Jesus. Father, we thank you for what he willingly came and done for each of us. Wouldn't even be here, Lord, without him. Help me to always see that, Lord, to always remember, to always understand the power and authority that comes with that name, Lord, but to understand the responsibilities that come with using it as well. It's not a magic word or an abracadabra, Lord. It is born out of a Holy Spirit that resides in your children. Your word even said, Lord, when the Holy Spirit comes, we'll come to testify about Jesus. Thank you for that name. Thank you for that person. And it is in his name, the name of Jesus, that I pray this morning. Amen.